Good morning, friends. My name's Mark. If we hadn't met before, I trust you have an outline which will help you to see where we're going. And keep that passage open in front of you. Early on in my engineering career, I decided it would be much more beneficial for me and my life to go into the world and teach the Bible in places that did not know God and did not have the Bible that is well taught. So I set on this long-term path before I started dating Rochelle. I said to her quite clearly, I am planning to go overseas to teach the Bible. She understood that from the very beginning, that was my plan. That was where I was aiming for. And after getting trained in knowing and learning how to teach God's Word, teach the Bible, Rochelle and I gathered all our possessions and they were sitting there about 1 cubic meter on our living room floor. One and a half cubic meters. And that was all we shipped and packed off when we went to Slovenia. And I remember there was kitchen utensils, theological books, my compound miter saw, that was a treasured possession of mine back in the day. That 1 cubic metre all got shipped away. It wasn't hard to give away a bit of the junk stuff that we collected. A little bit went into our wedding presents, really got stored away because we didn't want to take all that with us. We didn't need that. Now, over the years that we were overseas, we slowly accumulated things. That happens when you have kids. You need toys and beds. And I have to say, slowly we gathered these things. We didn't earn much. We weren't paid superannuation for years. But when it was time to leave, we packed up all those kitchen utensils, theological books, the compound miter saw, along with the boat that I'd made, and the shelves that I'd made with the saw, a lot more theological books, all the kids' toys, we ended up filling a single car garage with all the stuff that we'd gathered over 10 years. And it filled half a shipping container to bring back. Did we need all those possessions? Well, they made life easier. We did give a lot away, and I feel sorry for Kingsley and Veronica Box, who are shortly coming back from Slovenia, because they're saying they still have to get rid of a lot of our stuff. And today, as I look around our house, I marvel at all the things that we had gathered and collected and purchased. We need certain things, clothes, food, cooking utensils and things. But it's amazing how we can have collected so much. Today, as we come to listen again to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, I feel my life is once again under the magnifying glass. You might have felt this too as we've been looking at this King's speech. The verse I really want to draw your attention to highlights Jesus' challenge concerning discipleship. Have a look at Matthew 6, verse 33. Jesus says, Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." Now, throughout this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has taught us about God's rule, God's kingdom, and about his righteous standards. Jesus tells us that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that's that image of desperately seeking after, finding fulfillment in righteousness, those who seek that righteousness in that way will be satisfied. That's a pretty comforting thing to say. I think that's relatively positive. But then shortly after, in another beatitude, he says, Jesus teaches, if we desire righteousness, we have to expect persecution. So we promise to receive God's kingdom if we seek after God's righteousness, yet there's persecution. Righteousness and God's kingdom go hand in hand, but with persecution. You start to get pretty uncomfortable when you hear things like that. Have you felt the same way, challenged by what we've been seeing? Well, Jesus instructs us in this. He goes on to say, that was a good one. Our righteousness has to exceed the Pharisees and the tax collectors. They were the most righteous people of their day. In fact, chapter 5, verse 48, God's standard of righteous behaviour is perfection. Oh, man. If it wasn't for the cross, I think we'd all be extremely depressed. Who can meet God's righteous standards if the standard is perfection? So as I've been reflecting on this sermon, and particularly this verse 33, where Jesus commands us to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, I trust you find that confronting. I find it confronting. Is your desire first and foremost in this world his rule over all this creation? Did you notice that little adverb, first? It's snuck in there. Jesus is stating that God's kingdom and God's righteousness must be first in everything. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the context of this passage makes us take that huge gulp, because if we're putting God's kingdom in first place, then we're being told to put something else in second, if not completely disregarded. And that is very hard for us, because we are surrounded, our society is consumed with the thing that Jesus is addressing. It's a challenge for us to be disciples. What is that thing? What is the thing that will distract you from being a wholehearted disciple of Jesus? Well, Jesus says in this passage, the thing that distracts us from this life of commitment to God and his kingdom and his righteousness is our money, our possessions. So on the one hand, this teaching is going to be extremely challenging for us. Living in Sydney means we're surrounded by wealth. Our family and friends, our non-Christian colleagues are driven to get money just to afford to live here. What might motivate us to put money in second place, if not completely disregard it? And the answer in Jesus' teaching today is that he proclaims that we have a marvelous and gracious God who wants to show us grace, who wants to give generously and provide for us. And so we're called to trust it. Let's have a look at this passage and see how Jesus works through to this verse 33 as the tension builds, but also that message of grace comes through. And really, this passage is split into two sections. Thankfully, some editor of the Bible has tossed in a nice bold heading, so you can see there's a split there. And really, it's two points, and each point Jesus makes three illustrations that really explaining the same thing. So in this first section, Jesus acknowledges that we have a choice to make. We have to choose who we will follow. And he clearly states his point, this choice, at the end of verse 24. You see it there? You cannot serve both God and money. It's a mutually exclusive choice. It's either God or it's money, our possessions. There's no sitting on the fence. Who do you serve? God, our creator, the one who gives us life, or money? Our possessions, the stuff of this creation. So let's have a look at the illustrations to see why serving God is really the only wise and good option for us. The first illustration, verses 19 to 21, is about where we will store the things that we treasure. And it isn't a choice between Storage King or Kennard Self Storage. If you need to store stuff, one of those is going to suit you, but that's not the point. The choice of storage locations is between here on earth and in heaven, where God rules. Are we going to store our stuff or gather stuff here on earth, or are we going to invest in God's eternal rule? And Jesus warns us against the first, verse 19. Don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Because in reality, there are no secure storage facilities here on earth. No matter what impervious metal you build your vault with, no matter what locks you use, no matter what precautions you take, the things you treasure on earth will not last. Rust and moths destroy. Housing prices go down, stock markets crash, and expensive education can get completely destroyed by an unwise decision. Now, you might know that TV program, Storage Wars. I'm not going to say I'm a fan of it. I think it's the sort of thing you watch when you've got nothing better to do. It's a program where an auctioneer basically sells the stuff that people have put in their storage or shipping containers. People get a few... The bolts are cut, the doors are open. People get a few minutes to try and see what's inside from the entrance, and then they bid on it. And some bidders win something valuable, and that's the tension of the program. Did they get anything good inside this container? And usually the stuff in the container is just someone's old possessions, you know, bags of clothes, a drum kit or something like that. A container of possessions is one for a couple hundred bucks and it's worth a couple of grand if there is something valuable in it. What we treasure cannot be secure on earth. The stuff in those containers is left there because someone has died. They can't take it with them. They can't use it. It's just left. It's repossessed. Now, we have to read this illustration in the context of all of Scripture. Jesus is not talking about sensible stewardship, saving for the future, working hard to avoid poverty, as God's word teaches us in, say, Proverbs 6. He's not saying we should enjoy the good things of this creation, 1 Timothy 4, when we enjoy them with thanksgiving. He's not talking about providing for your family, 1 Timothy 5. Rather, the issue is the love of money, the desire to acquire. Jesus teaches us something similar in the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12. Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. It's about serving God. It's about a focus in life. And we might say that we are just saving for the future, avoiding poverty. But in fact, we do have that love of money. We are deluding ourselves. That's sort of like the hypocrisy we looked at last week. So we do need to be careful. Are we trying to justify our wealth or our education or our relationships, the things that you deeply treasure more than God? Or are you consumed by storing up things on earth? On the other hand, the disciple who is seeking God's rule and righteousness seeks treasure in heaven. They wait for an inheritance from heaven, which is given as a reward to faithful disciples. That is what the Apostle Peter teaches us. In 1 Peter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter speaks of this imperishable, undefiled and unfading inheritance in terms of a salvation from the coming wrath. I'd also commend to you, look at 1 Timothy 6, where Paul speaks of similar things. Are you seeking an eternal salvation? Is that something that's worthwhile? Is it a better option than pouring your limited time and energy into your earthly treasure? When presented with this choice as disciples of Jesus, we're not to choose the treasure, to put our hope and our life into treasures here on earth. Rather, we place our hope in God. And that where we place that hope indicates our true passion. You see there in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what you'll be passionate about. The second illustration uses that metaphor of sight, really, to make the same point, verses 22 and 23. An eye gives us sight. We can see where we're going. It reveals what's before us. And we might even say our eyes give us insight. When I was in fourth class, I had to start wearing glasses. I was getting very short-sighted very quickly. And I couldn't see the blackboard. I was squinting. So the teacher said, you need glasses. By year eight, I couldn't see beyond an arm's length without any glasses. Now these days, my eyes have gone completely the other way. So I need reading glasses, which is a... Oh, I had 20/20 vision for a while there. The point is, a healthy eye allows you to know where you're going. A sick eye blinds us. It causes us to stumble. So there came a time where I could no longer play rugby at school because I kept getting falconed. I kept getting the ball thrown to me. I couldn't see it. So I'd get hit in the head with it. I couldn't see where I was running. What does Jesus mean by this metaphor? He's presenting the challenge again. What are you focused on? What are your eyes focused on? If you are blind, if your eyes are darkened, you don't know where you're going. Don't choose to store up your treasure on earth. That's the foolish choice. That's the choice you make when you're blind. The implication is that good eyes are focused on God and his kingdom. The third illustration makes the same point. It's like it's an illustration of a slave who's trying to serve two different masters. Now, considering our modern employment practices will not help you to understand this illustration. It's not like you can have a 9-to-5 job and then you can go home and do your paper run. It's not like having two jobs like that. Slaves were not able to choose their masters. They had one master who told them what to do. So Jesus is highlighting an impossibility for us and the inevitable conflict that comes in attempting to serve two different masters. If we assume that it is possible, you can imagine one master telling you to go muck up, take the garbage out, the other master's telling you to do something else, and you're being dragged back and forth. You're devoted to one, you resent the other. Again, you cannot serve two masters. It's an impossibility. So we come to the end of verse 24 again, and Jesus makes his point extremely clear for us. You cannot serve both God and money. You must not store your treasure up here. Don't let money blind you. Don't serve it. Rather, serve God, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, be devoted to him. Have you made that decision? Are you wholly focused on God? Or does money and your possessions, your treasures, distract you from being a faithful disciple? Now, Jesus is obviously not ignorant of the challenge that presents us as disciples. For us, as I reflect on our society, I feel locked in many ways. We're born here or we move here. Housing, food and clothing are all very expensive. So we've got to work long hours. And in fact, both you and your spouse are probably working to pay off a mortgage. The children require education and they need to be sent to camps and we need holidays and so on and so forth. And we even haven't had a chance to consider how you retire and live off a pension. When someone, this week in The Australian, they published an article, the top 250 wealthiest people. I didn't look at it, I just saw the headline. I don't seem to read anything these days, I just look at headlines. And when I saw that headline, top 250 wealthiest Australians, I'm thinking, oh, what am I missing out? You know, how much do you need to earn to get onto that list? I feel locked out. Do you feel the same? Feel locked into a society that with so much pressure, it's a vicious cycle. If we could somehow break out of that cycle, could we still live? Would we be able to clothe ourselves and have food on the table? Again, Jesus is extremely perceptive. At the beginning of verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry." It's a command. Don't worry. Jesus understands the choice that we're being called to make and the difficulty it brings. Jesus understands the concern and the doubts and the fears such decisions create. Why do we worry? Well, essentially, worry is a very natural human response to the tensions we face in this creation, in this fallen and corrupt world. Some of you have shared, for example, how you find large crowds very threatening, and so you're anxious. Very natural response. You might have health issues. Again, health issues are threatening, and so you worry. I feel anxious every month when the bills come in. I worry that we won't have the money to pay them. The greatest fear we might have is the fear of dying, the fear of death. Many people around us fear dying because they have no idea what is coming. They don't know what will happen after they die, so they're anxious and they're scared about it. The writer of Hebrews makes this point in Hebrews 2, saying that the fear of death is like being in slavery. Anxiousness is a natural response to the things which threaten us in this corrupt world. So how do we live if we decide to serve God and not money? How do we address our fears? Well, Jesus' encouragement in this next section is to trust God. We're called to walk in faith. Again, this is a very challenging teaching because it's not difficult to understand. It's just extremely difficult to put into practice. It's very difficult to trust and obey God with the necessities of life. And so in this second section, Jesus presents us with another three illustrations which encourage us not to be dominated by anxiety created from our financial concerns. He reminds us who our God is, and he declares to us how precious we are to our Almighty Creator and how much grace he is pouring out into our lives. So the first illustration concerns the life and the body, our very own souls in verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they?" Firstly, the command, don't worry about life, that is about food and drink, and don't worry about your body. What you'll clothe it with. Jesus' reason comes from this observation of how God cares for his creation. God provides food for all his creatures. It's not that the birds are scrounging. Remember that line from Life of Brian? I think it's one of the best lines in the movie. It's not the birds do not search for their food. Scripture encourages us to work hard, to be able to earn money, to buy our food, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Rather, Jesus is calling us to trust God, who is able to provide the necessities of life. And consequently, we must not worry that God will not show loving kindness to us. How precious are you to God? A whole lot more than the birds of the air. Jesus encourages us to trust our Creator, who desires to provide for us. We are worth much more to Him than all the birds of this creation. The second illustration again highlights God's sovereign, all-power control over life. Verse 27, can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Who controls the number of your days? It's certainly not your money, and it's certainly not any of you. Anxiety will not add a single second to your life. There is a pointlessness to worrying about our lifespan. Rather, we trust our Creator who gives and takes life. And the third illustration in verses 28 to 30 concerns the anxiousness over our bodies. If God is able to give us glorious bodies, to the beautiful clothes, to the plants of the field, can He provide you with clothes? Admittedly, I don't find grain, wheat, barley particularly fancy plants, but the point is that those plants exist in the field, they are gathered, they are put in the fire and baked for food. We are much more precious and valuable to God than those grains that are baked into bread. Can we trust Him? These three illustrations are encouraging us to trust God, who is able to provide and care for all His creation. They highlight how precious we are to God. Do you realize that? Can you trust God with the tough discipleship choices? Well, Jesus goes on to state what faith in God's gracious provision looks like. What is trust? What is faith in a world that threatens you? Verses 31 and 32. Don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what we will wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Again, the call is not to be dominated or driven by fear. Likewise, we're not to be driven by the nations, really. For us, it's probably our society around us. We are the nations. We are the Gentiles. But let's not be like them. They do not know God. They are driven by money and possessions. We, on the other hand, rely on God. And so true faith is acknowledging and accepting that God knows what we need. Do you see that phrase? God, in all His wisdom, knows what we need. God, in His sovereign control over all this creation, is able to provide. He knows what we need, and in His loving care for people, He will give us that. That's what we are trusting. That is true faith. Obviously, God is not promising, Jesus is not promising that God will give us what we want. That's the false teaching of the prosperity gospel. That false gospel serves money because people are encouraged to seek or to pray to God to give them what they want. True faith, which Jesus speaks of here, accepts that God knows what we need. And so we come to our key verse today. Jesus has presented us with that choice, serve God or money. As disciples who have chosen to follow God, we're called not to worry about our money and our possessions. We're not driven by fear of not having the basic necessities of life, food and clothing. We're not threatened by this because we know our loving and gracious Creator who knows what we need. Consequently, Jesus' challenge for his disciple is, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Our priority in life must be to hunt down, to search, to seek God's rule and his righteous standards. We acknowledge the true ruler who is able to provide all these things for us. We live by faith in him, living as he desires in righteousness, knowing that God has already declared us to be right in his sight through Jesus' death on the cross. So now we can hear God's promise of provision, and all these things will be provided for you. God is not unaware of what we need. We are worth so much more to God than the birds of the air and the flowers in the fields. Can we trust in God's providential care, his sovereign and gracious provision of these basic necessities of life? The faithful disciple who trusts for these things has to make that tough choice. Now, I love to discuss ways in which we can seek God and his righteousness, how we put God ahead of money. I'm going to leave that application in a way to Phil, our treasurer, who's going to come and share some of the necessities that we have as a church. But I think it goes beyond that. It's a priority in our own lives, not just as a community here. Money will be a distraction to us as God's disciples. Which option will you choose? What hard decisions do you need to make today so that you will not be anxious, that you can trust in a God that will provide? It is a very countercultural response to consider living with only the basic necessities of life, to live with the priority that God and his rule and his righteousness is the thing which we pursue. What decisions do we need to make today so that we are serving God and his gospel and not our possessions? Let me pray for us now. We're going to sing again, but I'm going to pray for us that we might walk by faith in our gracious and loving God each and every day. Let's pray. Our loving Creator, we firstly acknowledge that you know what we need. We praise and thank you for every blessing that you have provided for us. We ask, Father, that you might give us faith to hear, trust and obey Jesus' teaching. Give us the courage to make wise decisions each day, that we might seek your kingdom and your rule of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please keep us from worrying about our finances. May our actions reflect the righteousness that Jesus has won for us through his death. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.